So we're going to play a game. It's not often that you're allowed to play games during a service, right? So I'm going to read what appears on the overhead, and you can just fill in the rest of the sentence. All right, so here we go. As long as you live under my roof, right, or I wrote, you'll do as I say, same thing, right? I'm not asking, I'm telling. God gave you a brain, use it. You want to act like a child? All right. Stop crying, or if all your friends would you do it? It's likely we heard these things from our parents, and we probably used them as parents. Why? We learned to imitate them, and they became a part of us, and it is in our nature to imitate those we spend time with and intimately know. The more we spend time with God, the more we will intimately know God. And the more we intimately know God, the more we will imitate God. And on the other hand, the more we spend time with the world, the more we will intimately know the world. And the more we intimately know the world, the more we will imitate the world. If we don't spend time with God and stay close to Him in word and prayer, we won't know God as He ought to be known. In real life, imitation is not a game. Either we are of God or of the world. We can't be both. Romans 8:5-8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to set mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God." Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." If we are not regularly setting our minds and our hearts on Christ, if we are not regularly spending time with God in prayer and in the Word, if we are not regularly preaching the gospel to ourselves daily, then why are we surprised when what comes out of us in word, thought, or deed is fleshly, worldly, and not of God? God is love, and if we are to imitate God, we must also walk in love, just as Christ walked in love. So let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It'll also be up on the overhead. And if you're joining us on Facebook and YouTube, it should also appear on your screen. As you turn there, think back to what Patrick talked about for the last 2 weeks. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, Paul writes about walking in unity and how the body, when it is joined to the head, Jesus Christ, builds itself up in love. In Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, Paul writes about what it looks like to walk in holiness and obedience, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Paul goes on to describe what the fruit of the new self looks like. Here in Ephesians 5, 1 to 6, Paul begins to write about what it looks like to be imitators of God and walk in love. We'll first dive into what it means to imitate God, and then we'll talk about the fruit of imitating God and walking in love together. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 6. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for this day. We know that we are not promised another moment. We are not promised another breath. And so, Lord, we know that you sustained us today. You brought us here for a reason. And Lord, I know that whatever comes out of my mouth means nothing if your spirit is not in it. And so I pray for your help. God, I admit that I can do nothing without you. God, would you be in our midst today? Would your Holy Spirit be in our presence today? Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would move here and that your word would be proclaimed mightily. For we know that when your word goes forth, it does not come back empty. So we trust in that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first point is this. Beloved children, model their thinking, their hearts, and their behaviors after their parents. In the first century, if you were a son to your father, you were expected to follow after his footsteps. If your father was a carpenter or a fisherman or a shepherd, you would be expected to do the same. You would learn from your father, and you would learn by watching his every move and imitating him. Now, if your father led his business with integrity, you would learn to do the same. But if your father cut corners, had bad dealings with people, you would also learn to do the same. This concept of learning and growing through imitation was also true of teachers and students or disciples. You see this in how Paul describes Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Paul sent Timothy to the church of Corinth because Timothy was a beloved and faithful child to Paul. And he was well acquainted with Paul's ways and also the gospel of Christ. Now, in ancient Greece or Rome, whenever you came under the tutelage of a teacher, you would conform yourself to your teacher. As time passed, you would begin thinking like and acting like your teacher. You would even go so far as to dress like, walk like, and talk like your teacher. You would even go so far as to imitate their likes and their dislikes, and you would imitate even what they ate. If we saw this today, we would think that's kind of crazy. That's a little bit nuts. But we do it all the time. We do it all the time in athletics, fashion, politics, celebrity culture. I guess it's not so crazy after all. As I said earlier, beloved children model their thinking, their hearts, and their behaviors after their parents. Think of the expression, like father, like son. Or, you know, like mother, like daughter. As parents, what are your children learning from you? You have a huge responsibility to and for your children, to raise them up in the Lord. To do so haphazardly is to your own detriment. You must lead by example. But sometimes you might feel like the responsibility is just being ripped away from you. You feel harassed and helpless, fighting against the tempestuous waves of education and pop culture, those that vie for your children's attention and affections. You feel like you're losing, drowning. Maybe you feel lost and confused, not knowing what else you can do. Maybe you've tried everything, nothing's working. Maybe you feel like you want to talk to your children about Jesus, you want to talk to them about the Word, but you just don't know where to start. Maybe you don't know enough. Maybe your children just don't want to hear. Again, lead by example. What good is it if you tell your children, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Follow Jesus, be a disciple of Christ, trust in God, read your Bible, pray, but you don't do any of that. Your children will very easily smell hypocrisy from a mile away. Be in the Word yourself, stay close to God in prayer, and let the Word of God transform you first. If your children don't see Christ in you, then you are shooting yourself in the foot again and again and again, and acting like nothing's wrong. Repent and lead a God-honoring life that your children can aspire to imitate, because they will be imitating Christ. Join a small group so that others can keep you accountable, for we are not meant to live the Christian life alone. We need both the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. 2 weeks ago, Emma Crouch, one of our youth, shared a devotion with our youth group. In that devotion, she asked a very important question. What do you think God's response is to you when you are honest about your fears and your doubts to Him? This question addresses our thinking, our hearts, and our behaviors, and it impacts how we relate to God. How would you answer that question? Chances are, what you imagined would have been very similar, if not identical, to how your parents would have responded to you when you were a child. Maybe you imagined God being angry, frustrated, or disgusted, because maybe that's how your father would have responded. Hey, Dad, can I talk to you about some fears or doubts that I have? Stop being such a baby and grow up. All right. Why are you being so overly sensitive? I can't believe I raised such a fill in the blank. Maybe you imagined indifference, coldness, avoidance, because maybe that's how your mother would have responded. Hey, Mom, can I talk to you about some fears and doubts that I have? It's not even that big of a deal. Just stop thinking about it. You'll be fine. Why are you thinking about that? Let's just go get some ice cream instead. You'll feel much better. Or maybe you imagine nothing at all, because your parents were never really there for you emotionally, and so you had to learn to fend for yourself. Truth is, God is not a distant tyrant who moves us around like pawn pieces on a chessboard. Our Heavenly Father actually wants to be with us in all of our doubts and fears. Maybe you were raised in a setting where you didn't experience the love of God in your home. Maybe you built up walls over the years saying to yourself, I will never be hurt like that again. Maybe you grew up thinking, nobody cares about me. They won't even miss me when I'm gone. God is not like that. He's not like that. God's love is an everlasting love. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. He sees the tears you cry at night, and His heart breaks with yours. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 8:39. As you reflect on these amazing truths, is something holding you back from intimately living like a beloved child of God? Is something holding you back from knowing God intimately as your Heavenly Father and imitating Him? Well, if God only knew the kind of life I've had, He would want nothing to do with me. If God only known what I'd done, He would pack me up, pay extra to same-day delivery me straight to hell. Truth is, He already knows what you've done. He knew even before you were born, and He still sent Jesus to die for your sins. He still sent the Christ to be hung on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. Clearly, He still loves you. Well, that may be well and good, preacher, but it's just a matter of time before the other shoe drops. Just wait. Turn that corner, and God's going to turn His back on me. That's just not how God is. He isn't like your human father or mother. He will never abandon you. He will never betray you. He is always loving, and he is always going to be tender-hearted toward you. Your name is engraved in the palm of his hands. Your name is written in the book of life with his own blood. If you are in Christ, you are his beloved child, and nothing can take that away. If you desire to imitate God, then spend intimate time with God through his word and through prayer. Watch his every step in the Gospels and see the heart of the Father through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Know this, we don't imitate God to become beloved children. We imitate God because we are beloved children. The Father gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us. But if we only believe and never obey, our disobedience will betray our lack of faith. Faith without works is useless and dead, says James 2:17 to 20. Our fruit must align with our faith. Like Patrick said last week, wrong thinking produces wrong behaviors. But when we seek to glorify God in everything we think, say, and do, when we are all actively engaged in imitating God and walking in love together, it will be evident in our lives and in our community. Paul mentions two clusters of fruits that are the result of imitating God and walking in love together: our conduct and our conversations. And this leads us to our second. Conduct and conversations are the fruit of imitating God and walking in love together. When our lives are seasoned with salt, others can't help but notice the transformation in our lives. We put down the bottle or the pills or the drugs and we don't look back. Our words move from breaking others down to building others up. We love those who Jesus loves. But what throws a wrench in the cogs is when we treat sin and faith as individual and private matters, because it's just between me and God, right? I mean, it's just pornography, right? I mean, I'm not hurting anyone. It's just resentment. I mean, they wronged me. They should come to me and apologize. My sin affects the community of believers. Your sin affects the community of believers. Sin, like cancer, infects the whole body. Don't believe me? Just talk to anyone who's ever had cancer before or anyone who's ever sinned before. Oh, it's just lung cancer. It's just stomach cancer. I mean, it's just pancreatic cancer. My other organs are fine. It's not like it's going to spread or anything. That's foolishness. That's ludicrous, right? Let any cancer hang out long enough and it will spread. It will spread and it will kill the body. You don't need a PhD in rocket science to know that if you have cancer, you better deal with it right away. The same goes with sin. Do you have sin in your heart? Deal with it right away. Or else it will fester and grow and it will bring forth death. Not only in you, but also in the body of Christ. Now, looking at verses 3 to 5, we see that Paul lays out sins that are inappropriate in the Christian gathering. With the exception of thanksgiving, because we should be thankful. Thankfulness is a good thing, right? The other stuff is unbecoming of a Christian. If you've been here at Harmony even for the past year, you would have heard that the Bible says certain things about sexual morality. Matthew 5, 27 to 28, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who even looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart. Colossians 3, 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 19, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside of his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Scripture does not mince words when it comes to sexual morality. Paul says, put it to death. Sexual fantasizing, kill it. Homosexual desires, renounce it. Sexual activity before marriage, pornography, extramarital affairs, for the sake of your soul, kill it, or it will kill you. In the process, it's going to hinder God's work in your life and also in the life of the church that you belong to, in the body of Christ at large. Now, if you've engaged in sexual immorality in the past, and you sense the weight of your shame and guilt, come to Jesus. Lay your burdens down at the cross, for it is at the cross that you find forgiveness. Turn from your sin. Trust in the righteousness of Christ, for he is gracious and merciful. The Father waits with open arms to receive you, and he will forgive you in Christ. Now, parents, give your children the biblical view of sex and sexuality. Don't put off the responsibility and don't push off the responsibility to the church. You are the leaders of your home, and as one flesh, God has bestowed upon you the gift of raising children. Not everyone has that. Do your part. It's going to be really awkward, for sure, but keep at it, because if they don't hear from you, they are going to hear it from the world. Tell them why Jesus is so much better. Tell them how Jesus has fulfilled your deepest longings. And do it with humility, patience, and gentleness. If you're already doing that, great. Awesome. Keep it up. But sometimes, you can do everything right. You can say everything right, and your children will still go astray. Trust in Jesus. Keep being those examples of Christ. And remember that he is the only one who can save. Don't listen to the lies of the deceiver. Oh, boys will just be boys. That's just how kids are today. Such thinking will send people straight to hell. Sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. That's not a small thing. If you tolerate sexual immorality in your children, you handicap your children's walk with Christ, and you are setting them up for a life of emotional, mental, and spiritual brokenness that they could have otherwise avoided. Now, moving on to impurity. Impurity shows itself as moral or spiritual corruption. It shows itself as false humility, passive aggressiveness, hypocrisy, maybe wrath, condescension, arrogance. Like coming to worship only to sit there quietly, judging the people around you, and lording your spirituality over them. Or griping and groaning about every little thing in church in the name of, it's more biblical, when you're just simply pushing your own opinions, preferences, and agendas on others. Or simply put, just looking down on others because it just makes you feel better. Don't think that we can hide our dark hearts from the piercing eyes of the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord are on all our ways. They are not hidden from him, and our iniquity is not concealed from his eyes. Jeremiah 16, 17. To his eyes, the darkness of our hearts is as bright as the noonday sun, and he will deal with sin. It is either going to be Jesus' blood or it's going to be our own. Cling to the righteousness of Christ and let God cleanse your impure hearts. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Now, when it comes to coveting, we covet because we believe God is holding out on us. Like Adam and Eve, we think that we know better than God, and we think we are entitled to get our own way. Another name for this, verse 5 calls it idolatry. Know this, that he who feels entitled to everything is appreciative of nothing. But he who sees everything as a gift from the Father above is grateful for everything. Breath, health, walking, everything. When was the last time that you were deeply thankful to God for having saved you solely because of his great grace? Nothing you could have done, but God saved you. When were you last deeply thankful that he saved you? If you think God owes you anything, you don't know God. If you think God was supposed to save you, then you deserve that you deserve to be delivered out of his darkness and into his glorious light. You don't know anything about God's grace, righteousness, and judgment, his holiness. You didn't deserve to be saved. You deserved condemnation. You didn't deserve his grace. You deserved his righteous wrath. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Thanks be to God that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Coveting reveals a deep mistrust of God, one that reveals our idolatrous hearts. Now, lest you think that God only cares about what you do and your words are insignificant, Paul mentions filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Some of us have a dirty mouth. It's not because we didn't wash our teeth in the morning. Proverbs 18:20 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Don't let your words discredit your faith. Let your speech always be honorable, and let your words be evidence of God's work in your life. Are you known more for foolishness, filthiness, and crude joking? Or are you known more for the spirit of thanksgiving? Luke 6:43-45, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. This also applies what you post on social media. Is God honored by what you post on Facebook? Or is it just foolish talk? If we looked at your social media, would we know more about your political preferences? Or would we see your love of Christ and love of your neighbor? Not just your preferred neighbors, but your neighbors who don't necessarily agree with you, your neighbors who don't necessarily believe like you do, don't have the same views and perspectives as you do. Do you still love them? Stephen Splawn, good brother of ours, he says, if people will stop bowing down to elephants and donkeys and worship the lamb, only then will we see true change. And only then will our nation be great. Get off your high elephant and get off your high donkey. Bow down and worship the Lamb of God, not your party. Renounce gossip and rumors. Instead, pursue reconciliation. Cast off slander and crude talk. Instead, support one another. Reject belittling others. Instead, seek to encourage and build other people up. Thank those who serve you here at Harmony or at your local church. I can say with certainty that our pastors here and our leaders here don't serve for the praise. Praise God. Praise God that we have such men and women of God here. Thank God for them. Paul ends our passage today with an exhortation. Don't be deceived. So, don't be deceived. Right? You can only be deceived if you don't know the truth. The devil can only lead you astray if you don't know the way. If we go hiking together, and I'm not particularly fond of hiking, but if people ask me to go, I'll go, you know. If we go hiking together, and I say, hey, let's go this way, and you know I'm leading you off the trail, it doesn't matter if I'm waving my hands, I'm hooping and hollering, and I say, hey, let's go, let's go. You're not going to follow me, because you know the way. Only those who don't know the way are going to follow me. And I'm probably going to lead them off a cliff. I don't know. Right? Know the truth and don't be deceived. Those who deceive you and say, oh, sin, it's not a big deal. Whatever. They're either lying or they don't know the truth. Yes, we all struggle with sin. But sin is what nailed our Savior to the cross. Sin is why he was battered and beaten, bleeding from his head, his hands, his feet, his side. It was because of sin. Fix your eyes on Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. If we are truly to be children of the Father, let us model our thinking, our hearts, and our behaviors after our Heavenly Father, our perfect parent. And let our conduct and our conversations be the visible fruits of us imitating God and walking in love together. Thanks be to God that in Christ we find newness of life. Have I grieved you by what I've said today? I pray that it was godly grief. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. I pray that your grief will lead to repentance that leads to salvation in Christ. But if you've never believed in Jesus Christ before, and this is your first time that you've realized that there's nothing you can do to take off the crushing weight of sin, come to Jesus, turn, and be healed. If you look back at your life and you go, man, I should be imitating Christ. I know I should be walking in love, but I'm just not. Come to the cross of Christ and see the Savior. See his example of love. If you are a parent and you realize, well, I haven't been that example of Christ that I should be to my children. I haven't prioritized raising them up in the Lord. Come to the cross of Christ. And let Christ help you. Reach out to your community so that others can walk with you and pray with you. Don't do it alone. No matter where you are, come to Jesus and don't trust in the things of the world. Don't imitate the world. Be a part of a community of believers wherever you are. Now is the age of mercy. God is patient, and his kindness leads us to repentance. But a day is coming when the age of mercy ends, when our Lord Jesus will rend the sky and descend in glory with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. Turn and believe in the Lamb of God who bore the sin of the world upon his shoulders, not just mine, all of us. All of our sin upon his shoulders, he received the full measure of the wrath of God for our sake. That is his love. That is how much he loved us, that he would go to such lengths to reconcile us back to God. When we come to trust in that, only then will he bestow upon us the name of beloved child of God. Will you resolve to imitate God? Will you resolve to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of the body of Christ? Will you resolve today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is truth, and that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. You are the God of truth. You are also the God of love. You do not allow us to walk blindly, but Lord, you reveal yourself to us through your word and through your spirit. I pray that your Holy Spirit has spoken to us today. May our ears be attentive. May our eyes be focused on Christ, the author of our salvation, the perfecter of our salvation. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who realizes, who has finally seen Christ for who he is, who he truly, truly is, the Son of God, pray, Lord, that they would come to you, they would run to you, so that you might embrace them as a beloved child of God. Lord, thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray.